I want to preach today from the book of Galatians, which we've been studying in our Sunday school class. And there's some things here that I want to point out to the church. And I don't know if you noticed that song that Randy talked about, good song to start the service with. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago, if you'll pay attention to not just the song, but the writer, that was written by Philip Bliss, a man that I mentioned to you before, wrote some very great songs in our hymn books and scriptural songs. He died at the age of 39, young man. But he left a legacy as far as scriptural songs are concerned. I want to read a verse out of one of our hymns before I give you the title of my message. If you'll open your hymn books, you can read this with me if you like, because it has a direct bearing on what I'm going to preach. Hymn number 268. The first and fourth verses of this hymn, I'm just going to read it to you. My message will be taken from a thought in this song as well as the scriptures. 268, verse 1. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. Verse 4. With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation. Christ liveth in me. And that's the title of our message this morning. Christ liveth in me. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 2, verse number 16, we'll start reading. We studied this morning in our Sunday school class the controversy between Paul and Peter, which wasn't really a controversy. Peter just yielded to some pressure from some false brethren, and Paul corrected him. But he's going to state in these few verses why he would confront Peter to his face before other people. Because Peter sided with some false brethren that were teaching some things that was really hindering the work in the churches of Galatia. And Paul's going to make it clear in verse number 16 of the second chapter of Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Just stop a minute and tell you what was going on here. The Judaizers, those who came from the church, actually in Jerusalem, they were false brethren. But they came into Galatia after Paul had preached the gospel and began to teach those people that you must be circumcised, must keep the law of the Old Testament in order to be saved. And that's why Paul is writing this. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Still true today. Whether it be circumcision or baptism or anything else that you want to add to the grace of God, Paul says we're saved by the faith of Christ. But let's read on verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul destroyed the teaching of the Old Testament law of saving anybody when he went to these Gentile people And he taught them the simplicity of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, he rose again. And all who would trust in him and him alone can have eternal life. And here comes these false brethren teaching that, well, now you got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. That's what Paul had to deal with, one of the things. But read on, verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For though the law, or I through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, I'm crucified with Christ. You understand that statement? Maybe you feel like Nicodemus. How can these things be? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I. And here's where I get my title. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we can be saved by doing anything, that's the attitude of the world. That's the natural attitude of man. Outside of a change by the Holy Spirit of God, he feels like he can do something. He must do something for God to accept him. But the grace of God and the gospel of Christ teaches us exactly the opposite. You've got to stop doing anything and start trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with this thought in mind, Christ liveth in me. We want to present to you this morning this great and staggering thought. You know, we sung the hymn, "Oh, what a salvation, Christ liveth in me." That staggers your mind. How can Christ live in us? Why would Paul make this kind of a statement? But as you look in the scriptures, look in Colossians, just turn a few pages over and you'll come to the Colossian letter in the chapter number 1. And notice what he tells the church at Colossae about this very matter. Talking about the fact that he's been made a minister, verse 25 of chapter 1. Whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. This thing has been hidden until this time. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living in me. When a person's been saved, that becomes a reality. I'm not saying we understand it all. I'm not saying we need to understand it all. But we need to accept it, and especially we need to act on it. Christ is living in every person who's come to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's living in us. That's part of the wonder of the gospel. But as I said, we may feel like Nicodemus. How can these things be? How can he live in us? Well, we have to get a little deeper into the scriptures. But notice in 2 Corinthians, just turn back this time a few pages. 2 Corinthians. And in the 4th chapter, Paul deals with this, I think, in a very clear way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Not everyone understands the gospel. It's hidden from some. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's why they don't believe. Their minds are blinded by Satan. lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 6, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Remember the song that we asked you to read before we started? Once dead in sin, the light I did not see. Paul says, for God who commands the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Same teaching. We have this treasure. The treasure that God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's shining our hearts. And now we understand this mystery. Christ liveth in me. When a person has been saved, Christ takes up his abode in our body. He dwells in us. The Bible teaches us in another place, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He says, when we come together in the church, he's in our midst. He's with us. But even further than that, in the church and in the world, being saved by the grace of God, he's in us. We have him in us. We take him everywhere we go. That's why we teach you, you need to be careful what you do. You need to be careful how you talk. You need to be careful how you dress. If you ever get the realization of what Paul is saying here, you'll understand a lot of the things that we read in the New Testament concerning how we ought to live. Christ is in us. What we see, he sees. What we hear, he hears. Where we go, he goes. So he's in us. Yes, I know this is a mystery. But in the next chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, we read in the 21st verse this passage. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. He made Christ to be sin. Christ had no sin. He never had a single sin, but God made him to be sin for us. That's why he had to die. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God made him to be sin and then punished him for our sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. You know, we sing these songs sometimes. I don't know if you pay much attention, but when he sees me, we sung this just a few weeks ago. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. God made us the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And he took up his abode in us. We can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Christ liveth in me. If you'll just listen and try to understand somewhat what the Bible's saying here. He lives in us. He knows our every thought. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. Do you ever wonder why it says that? If he's in us, then certainly we have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean we live perfectly, but it does mean there's someone in us that lives perfectly. There's someone in us that doesn't agree with our sin. And I'm glad for that. I don't agree with my sin unless I'm for a period of time blinded. But Christ liveth in me. He lives within. What should that mean to me? Well, I think if we really grasp what Paul is saying here, it might help us. You know, Susie said she's really down. And we can get in that shape, can we not? I do. You know why we get down? We forget some things. Wait a minute. Why did Christ die? What did he say in John 10:10? I am come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. Why am I cast down, as David said back in Psalm 42? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Trust thou in God. Hope thou in God. When we get down, you can be sure that we've left our spiritual moorings and we're wandering off by ourselves and we forgot something. Christ is in us. We have every reason in the world to be alive, to act like we're alive, to live like we're alive. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then he took up his abode in us. Is that real or is that personal? That's real. It's what it means to be saved. Earlier in chapter number 5, 2 Corinthians 5, notice this. Therefore, in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New creature. He's been changed. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. Why? Because we've been made a new person. We've experienced what Nicodemus eventually experienced. He didn't understand at first when Jesus said, You must be born again. That's just so many words goes right over our head, as it did his, but eventually he understood. Now, when we think about this, when we read Ephesians 2, verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Listen to that. Let it go into your heart. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Trespasses and sins. When you walked according to the course of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of we were dead. But guess what? If Christ liveth in us, then we're alive. Because he is life. That's what the Bible says of him. Christ who is our life shall appear. Then shall we also appear with him. He's our life and he is life. He is eternal life. Christ lives within us. Now, the reason I'm preaching this message this morning, I want to encourage you and help you to understand we need to enjoy this life. I'm not talking about going out and do the things the world does, you know, get your gusto out of your beer and fill all your fruits and vegetables and you'll be a new person. Well, that's only so much physically, but I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. If Christ lives in us, what should be our attitude? We look at the world and we see things are going downhill in some respects. It's always been going downhill since the day it was created. You go to school and they'll teach you about evolution, everything getting better and better and better. Well, what a lie. Common sense will tell you more than that. If you just look at the world, it's going down, down, down. It's not getting better. It's getting worse and worse and worse. That's devolution. It's exactly the opposite of what you'll hear in schools. But that's the world. They don't know any better. But you should know better. If you're under the sound of the gospel, you should know Jesus Christ lives in us. Let's look at some of these words in John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 5, verse number 39. Jesus was preaching and preaching to a lot of religious people. I mean, they were as religious as anyone could ever be. Those same law keepers that went up into Galatia and tried to change the people, get them to follow and be circumcised. Jesus says in verse 39 of John chapter number 5, search the scriptures. What a challenge. The world doesn't have any desire, no taste at all for searching the scriptures. But this is the book of life, like it or not. This came from God. God had this written for us. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They don't testify of circumcision. Oh, yes, they talk about it. They talk about a lot of things, but the meaning of this book, the heart of this book, is Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. And you will not come to me that you might have life. You have purposely and determinately willed not to come to me. You've made up your mind. That's the state of the world. They don't want Christ. They don't want to come to him. And these religious people, so religious to the core. I mean, they washed their hands before they eat. They did all these things, traditions. But they were lost. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and Jesus said to him, you must be born again. In other words, you're dead. Ephesians 2:1 certainly applied to Nicodemus. You have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In this world, in the natural body that we're in, we're dead. Physically, we're alive, but spiritually, we're dead. But beloved, you will not come to me that you might have life. As I said earlier in John chapter 10, he said, I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You know, life is to be lived, not dreaded. But isn't it true that a lot of our life is nothing more than just drudgery and woe is me and on and on and on? We really don't enjoy our life at all. We end up just living, just existing, really. And one of the basic reasons is you've never grasped this truth. Christ is living in me, if you're saved. You have a great privilege that God himself, who created heaven and earth, came down, offered himself for our sins, ascended back to heaven, and now lives within us when we trust in him. Look at the passage in John 5. We're pretty close to this. Verse 24. Jesus here again speaking, he says, verily, verily, and that means amen, amen, this is the way it is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. You're hearing his word this morning. And believeth on him that sent me. Can you do that? Can you believe what I said about God sending Christ into the world? Because as the song said, we're lost, we're doomed, we're defiled. But oh, what a salvation. Christ liveth in me. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. That's a present tense verb, hath. There's action there. You have it. Everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. Can never be condemned. That'll give you a peace that nothing else will. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death and the life. It's already happened. See how it's worded? He's passed from death. You were dead in trespasses and sin, but you passed from that unto life. Now you're alive, and Christ lives in you. You wonder how sure you can be that you're saved? He who is life, John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Everything that has life came from Christ. They got that life from Christ because he is life. It doesn't matter whether it's a vegetation or it's human. It doesn't matter. Anything that has life in it, it came directly from Christ. He is life. Now, if you could know that Christ lives in you, you should be rejoicing. You should be very happy. You should be hard to discourage. But isn't it true that everywhere we look, people are down, they're discouraged, even Christian people. People that say they're saved, and yet, woe is me, and I got all these troubles, and I don't know what to do about them. Well, why don't you let the one who lives in you know about them, as if he didn't know about them. But the problem is you built a barrier there. If you don't trust him, you distrust him. Is that simple? If you don't trust Christ in everything in your life, you distrust him. You think you can do it on your own. But he hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. There's nothing you can ever do to be condemned. There's nothing anybody can do to you. Read Romans chapter 8 and the close of that chapter. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he's dwelling in us. He's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living in us. Now let's go to 1 Peter. This will be the last journey I take you through the Bible. And I want to close the message by these thoughts in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Apostle Peter was the first apostle. He also wrote two books in the Bible. Two very wonderful books that you can really gain a lot of knowledge from if you'll read them. Look with me in verse 3 of the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, Peter was born again, and he said he hath begotten us again. We've already been born again. Unto a lively hope. You know, if Christ is in you, you should have a lively hope. You know what something lively is? Look at Rachel when she's in her own, where she wants to be. She's lively. Makes you feel jealous. You just want to really have that kind of drive again. You want to have that kind of joy. But Peter says, unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice verse 4, to an inheritance. I didn't have much of an inheritance. My dad died. He didn't have much. And I think I got one tool. He did work these hands a lot. And some of them made sure I got one of his tools. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved? What does it mean if it's reserved? That means nobody else can have it but you. It's reserved for you. Now notice verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. You wonder how powerful God is? He made the sun come up this morning. He'll make it set tonight. How many years have been doing that? Year after year after year after year, it's been doing the same thing. Why? Because it's under the power of God. But we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We don't know the fullness of it yet. Still a lot to learn. But notice verse 6, wherein we greatly rejoice. Where's your rejoicing this morning? Where's my rejoicing? Are you really glad to be in God's house this morning? Are you rejoicing to hear the word of God? Are you rejoicing to hear that Christ lives in you? That's a wondrous thing. Not all the world has that. You're unique. You're special. God loves you in a special way. Christ lives in you. And you ought to be rejoicing. Peter says, we greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold. We still have our temptations, our troubles. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. What you have is more precious than anything you can think of. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What you have in you, Christ in you, is more precious than anything you could ever own. Look at verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. We're not saved by sight. We're saved by faith. We trust in that we cannot see. We believe that we can't prove. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where's our joy? Where's our unspeakable joy? I'll tell you where it is. It's laying somewhere in our pool of despair where we get so discouraged and everything's against us and we forget who we are. And we forget what God's doing for us and with us. And we get our mind off of spiritual things. And we start thinking about worldly things. And oh, woe is me. Everything's wrong. Sure it is. He said, though for a season. But you know, I found something out about hope. Hope keeps you going when nothing else will. If you have a sure and a steadfast hope, you keep going. It doesn't matter what happens to you. How do you think this book was ever written? With all the persecution, with all the people, the way they were treated. How did we ever get this book? Because they rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and they went on anyway. They didn't despair to the point they forgot that Christ was in them. And beloved, I don't want you to do that. As members of this church, as saints of God, I want you to remember something special. Christ liveth in you. He lives in you. He loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. No matter what happens. Not only that, the Bible says in Romans 8, he's in heaven. He makes intercession for us. You got troubles? Won't you take them to somebody that can do something about them? Instead of wallowing around in it and trying to work it out yourself, just take it to the Lord. He made heaven and earth. Surely he can take care of your little problem. But you know what hinders us? Unbelief. We distrust Christ. Christ saved us to trust him, not to distrust him. The Bible says in verse 6, we greatly rejoice. And then it says in verse 8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, we know he is who he said he was. We know he died for us. We know he loves us. We know he lives within us. We know he's coming again. We know things are really going to change drastically to things that we can't even begin to understand. We know that anything, as we read in 2 Corinthians, the light afflictions that we experience in this light will seem as nothing. When we see the reality of these things, when we see that it's all real, it's not a fairy tale. These things are real. Christ liveth in us. We ought to rejoice in that. We ought to tell other people about it. But you know something? Joy is catching. Even as a little one, I see her, and she's always smiling. She's always happy, to my knowledge. But that does something to me. It does. I want to be happy too, don't you? I'm going to be full of vim and vigor. And I believe when we as God's children walk around looking like a defeated pup. We don't say anything good about anybody, and everything is woe is me, and everything is bad, bad, bad. We're going to affect people in a bad way. But if they see that we understand Christ lives in us, we have a lot to rejoice in. He loved me. He died for me. He's coming for me. It affects people. And the first thing you know, they're going to be asking you about it. Tell me about this hope you have. Tell me about this assurance that Christ lives in you. Tell me about the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And don't try to separate the Holy Ghost and God the Father and the Spirit of God. If the Holy Ghost dwells in you, Jesus Christ dwells in you, the Father dwells in you. They're one God. Three persons. One God. So today I just wanted to try to encourage you. So think about this. When you have troubles, just remember who you are. God loves you. He saved you. Quickened you, made you alive. Made you a new person. Gave you this assurance that he's going to come for you. And he's going to change you. You're not going to have to live in this old body forever. With all its worries and woes and sicknesses. And he's going to give you a new body. Likened to his glorious body. And he's living in you. To make sure that you experience and really rejoice in what you are, what he made you. Nothing for you to glory in because he made you what you are. So glory in him. Give him the glory. Don't get proud of yourself. You have nothing to be proud of. But just be thankful and praise him for the fact that he loved me. He died for me. He's coming for me. And I'm going to enjoy it right now. I don't have to wait till he comes. I have that assurance. And that's how you're going to be like the Apostle Paul. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, principalities nor powers, things of the past, things of the future, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. How close is it to you? Well, it's in you. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation. Christ liveth in me. Bow your heads.